that he came to rescue a sinner like me, aren't you? Praise the Lord that he did that. It's my joy to welcome you to the service again and to preach the word that God has for us from his word today. Christmas has come and gone, but worshiping Jesus is as much of a privilege as it ever has been. Do you believe that to be the case this morning? I sure hope that you do. Well, would you find your way to Luke chapter 2? Today we'll be looking at the fourth song that were sung before, of the four songs that were sung before, during, and after the birth of Christ. Did you enjoy our Christmas Eve service? I know so many of you were here, and what a good time worshiping the Lord we had in this place. During our trip home on Thursday evening from that Christmas Eve service, my wife and I were discussing the service a little bit and asking our children if they enjoyed the Christmas Eve service, and they all gave an enthusiastic yes. I think it was probably being able to hold a candle with fire on it for a few moments that they especially enjoyed. Or the video, many of you probably heard Michael saying, "Sheep! Sheep!" during the video that we watched. In relation to that video, Stephanie shared with me what her thought was about it, at least one of her thoughts about the video. The part toward the end of the video, the shepherds show up at the stable to see the Christ child that the angel proclaimed to them about. And Stephanie, as a mother of three children, made the comment, "I wonder if Mary and Joseph, at least at first, were a little disappointed to have that special moment interrupted." I don't know. You ever wonder something like that when you look at the biblical accounts, the records of things that took place? Here's Joseph and Mary, new parents, welcoming that first child into their lives, and then these grubby strangers show up and welcome themselves in to visit with their newborn child. I wonder if that special moment, that special memory in their lives, if they didn't feel a little disappointed that there was that interruption of sorts, at least at first. It wasn't the only time that Mary and Joseph would experience something like that. As you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, look with me beginning at verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 32. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This man, Simeon, that we're introduced to in this text, gives to us the fourth song of great joy. Before we continue looking at it this morning, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray again, asking God to speak to our hearts from his word today. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you so very much that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to be the one and only all-sufficient sacrifice for our sin. We thank you today that in Jesus Christ we can have joy. And I pray that as we study the word together, this song of praise, this song of great joy, that you would speak to our hearts about your Son, Jesus Christ, what he means to our lives, and how we should respond to him. I ask you, for the one who may not know Jesus as their Savior, would you draw them today by your Holy Spirit? And for those of us who know Christ, would you speak to our hearts, helping us to be made a little more into the image of Jesus today? And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How did this interaction come about between Simeon, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus Christ? Joseph and Mary were law-abiding Jews. By that, I do not mean that they obeyed the national laws of Israel, but they followed the law of Moses as it pertained to the ceremonial and religious observances. If you go a little before the text we read in verse 21, we find there, as the law demanded, that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to circumcise and name him on his eighth day of life. Then, 40 days following his birth, he was brought to the temple for his presentation to God. The Old Testament law declared that a woman who had given birth was ceremonially unclean for 40 days following the delivery. But at the end of that time, the parents were to bring the newborn child to the temple, to their place of worship. They were to present that child to the Lord. They were to pay a price to redeem that child, and they were to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Mary, because she and Joseph were poor, offered two birds as the sacrifice for the Lord, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. The sin offering symbolized the transfer of the guilt of the offerer to the sacrifice. So, I have two birds that I'm sacrificing to the Lord. One is a sin offering, and that is symbolizing my guilt as a sinner being transferred to that offering that is being offered to the Lord. The burnt offering then symbolized the virtue of the sacrifice being transferred to the guilty party. So I offer the sin offering, transferring my guilt to the offering. Now this burnt offering is symbolizing the transfer of the virtue to me as a sinner. It's a beautiful picture. Even here, as they followed the religious observances of the law of Moses, that everything contained in the Old Covenant, everything contained in the Old Testament, everything contained in the religious observances of the Mosaic Law were but shadows of the spiritual realities that would become clear in the Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to hang on a cross, dying for our sin, and in that sacrifice, my guilt as a sinner, my sin itself was transferred to Jesus Christ, and his virtue, his righteousness, is transferred to me at the moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From the very beginning of his life, all of that is being shadowed, is being pictured in Jesus Christ. But this also tells us something about his parents. Notice, if you would, verse number 22. We're setting up the context now, but notice it says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they," Joseph and Mary, "brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." The Old Testament law commanded that the firstborn, especially the firstborn son in particular was to be completely dedicated to the Lord. That price, 5 shekels for redemption, was so that the parents, if they were not, as Hannah, dedicating their child to the service of the Lord for their entire lives, that redemption was to buy their children back from a lifelong servitude as a vocational minister, if you will, to the Lord. The Bible here nowhere mentions Joseph and Mary paying that price of redemption, but simply tells us that they offered their firstborn son to the Lord. What a wonderful picture, because it speaks to me as a dad that Mary and Joseph came to the Lord with their son Jesus Christ and said, God, here is Jesus. You've given him to us in a miraculous way. He belongs completely to you. And by the way, don't miss that Mary and Joseph did this. They turned Jesus over to the Lord, even though that very act would cause pain. Later on, Simeon looked at Mary and said in Luke 2, verse 35, speaking of the ministry of Jesus Christ, what he would accomplish, that a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. My friends, parents need to turn their children over to the Lord, even if that very act causes pain. I'm speaking to some parents this morning who still have children in your home. My friend, have you turned your children over to the Lord? Have you turned that son, that daughter, those sons, those daughters over to the Lord? Have you dedicated yourself as a parent that whatever God wants for your child or your children, you'll be on board with it, that you'll direct your children to follow the Lord no matter what? I'm speaking to some parents in this auditorium this morning or by way of the web stream who have grown children, some who are out of the home. You may have grown children that are still in the home. They may be at a point where they're not out on their own, but they're older. Your training days, in a sense, are over. They seem to be more set in their ways, and maybe there are some challenges for your adult children out of the home, for your older children who are yet in your home. My friends, can I say to you this morning, you need to turn your children over to the Lord. You need to allow God to do the work that he needs to do in their life, even if the very act of turning them over to the Lord, turning that situation over to the Lord, would bring pain. You must turn your children over to the Lord. It was during this important event in the early life of Jesus that Joseph and Mary were approached by this stranger. Into their lives and this situation came Simeon. Simeon was a special man. He possessed the 3 essential characteristics of a pious Jew. The Bible tells us there in verse 25, he was just and devout. That is, he was righteous and devoted. He was a man who lived according to what pleased God, and his allegiance was to God. The Bible says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was part of the believing remnant that was looking for the appearance of the Messiah. You understand, don't you, that not every Jew in that day was a believing Jew. Not every Jew of that day was looking forward with anticipation to the appearance of the Messiah, but Simeon was one of those believing remnant. The Bible also says in verse 25 that the Holy Ghost was upon him. And this man had received a special promise from God. Aren't you glad for the promises of God today? My friend, you can make bank on the promises of God, because nothing of any word that he's ever spoken fails to come to pass. And this man had received a special promise from God. God had told him that he would live as long as it took to see the Christ with his own eyes before he died. How do you picture Simeon? We always picture Simeon as an older man, don't we? In fact, some traditions say that Simeon was 113 years old. But do you realize that the Bible never even speaks to his age? For all I know, Simeon could have been a man of my age. He could have been a little younger than me. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible does not say how long he had been waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. But can you imagine the time frame between when he received that promise and the promise came to pass? Do you remember how old Abraham was when God promised him a son? How old was he? 75, wasn't he? And Sarai was 10 years younger. She was 65, right? Can you imagine? Even then, they were already a little older to be having children. Can you imagine the time frame? We know that at least 10 years passed, and then they tried to take matters into their own hands, didn't they? Some more time passed, and God appeared to them and said, "My promise is going to come true. You're going to have a son." And how did Sarai respond? She laughed, didn't she? I don't know how long passed between the time Simeon received the promise and the promise was fulfilled, but I can imagine Simeon, can't you, going about his daily life, day after day after day, going to the marketplace, going to places of business, and everyone he sees, he wonders, is this the person? Is this the Messiah? He meets a man in the marketplace and he thinks to himself, maybe he's the Messiah. He sees a child. He sees a baby being brought to the temple and he wonders in his mind, is this the Messiah? Day after day after day, as he's going through his daily routine, Simeon is wondering with every person he meets, is this the Messiah? When finally, one day, the Bible just nonchalantly says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. It says it so nonchalantly, yet it was anything but nonchalant, because this was the day that the promise of God would be fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. What if Simeon had not heeded the Spirit? You ever thought about that? Look at verse number 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Simeon's not just going about his daily business here necessarily. This wasn't just a traditional time that Simeon would have come to the temple. No, he felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit of God to go into the temple of God. What if Simeon had not followed the leading of the Holy Spirit? Can I say to you with some certainty this morning that had Simeon not followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, had he not obeyed the Spirit of God, he would have missed it. He would have missed what God said he would experience. He would have missed it altogether. And I have to wonder in my own life as a believer in Jesus Christ, who am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who has the opportunity to walk in the Spirit, who has the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. I have to wonder in my own life how many times the Holy Spirit of God prompts me to make a move, prompts me to take a step, prompts me to go somewhere, prompts me to speak to someone, and I do not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I miss out on what God had for me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit of God that I am. You're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit of God that Simeon was. You have the same opportunity to walk in the Spirit, the same opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Are there times in your life where the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you that you do not heed the prompting? Friends, can I share with you this morning, when the Holy Spirit of God prompts us, when he leads us, we must heed his prompting and his leading. Otherwise, we are missing out on what God has for us. But Simeon obeyed the Spirit, didn't he? He went into God's house and he saw the Christ. God promised him, you're going to live until the day that you see the promised one, the Christ. I don't know what Simeon expected. I don't know if he expected to see a man. I don't know if he expected to, when by the time his eyes saw the Christ, to see a grown man into his ministry. I don't know if Simeon had any thought in his mind that when that promise was fulfilled, he would be looking into the eyes of a hungry, slumbering, crying baby. I don't know what he thought. But he obeyed and he saw Christ. As another side note, can I say to you this morning that when you go to God's house, you should see Christ? Do you believe that today? When you go into a place of worship, when you get together with other believers in Jesus Christ, you should see Christ. You say, Pastor, there are times I come to a place of worship. There are times I get together with other believers. I don't really see Jesus Christ. Well, can I remind you that you are the church? You are the body of Christ. You are the temple of God by the Holy Ghost that is indwelling you. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that if you don't see Jesus Christ in others, they certainly should see Jesus Christ in you. And Simeon saw Jesus. Here Mary and Joseph were coming into the temple to fulfill the command of God. A special time for parents in that day. They were interrupted again by this stranger who came to them. He took Jesus into his own arms. He looked down into the face of a baby who was none other than God robed in human flesh, and he lifted up his voice to praise the Lord. Do you enjoy the Christmas season? How many of you would say, Pastor, I enjoy the Christmas season? How many of you this morning would say, Christmas is my favorite time of the year? A number of you. We enjoy the Christmas season, don't we? I'm sure that all of us, for maybe even different reasons, enjoy the Christmas season. Yet our joy of the Christmas season should never overshadow our joy that we have a wonderful Savior. Friends, this morning, Jesus is just as wonderful on December 26th, 27th, 28th, as he is on December 25th. You may have a season let down once Christmas comes and goes, but you will never have a Savior let down. Praise the Lord for that. As we look into the text this morning, all of that was just introduction. I want to show you three aspects of Simeon's praise that stand out in the text. Three aspects of Simeon's praise that stand out in this text. Number one, notice this, there is joy in the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit prompted him to go to the house of God. And as he's there in the temple, and I don't know how long he waited once he got there, I can imagine that Simeon was standing at the gate, perhaps an opening like this, only larger. He's standing at the gate as people are filtering in. And as he's standing there at the gate, suddenly the Holy Spirit prompts him, the same Holy Spirit that prompted him to come to the temple, the Holy Spirit prompts him. We're excited about was opening the wrapped gifts under the tree, that we forgot or we neglected the truth that we have a gift that is greater, that we have a gift that is grander, that we have a gift that is more long-lasting than that we receive every single day. And it's the love of God that is shed abroad in the heart of the child of God by the Holy Spirit, all because Jesus Christ came and endured all that he endured so that we would never have to know separation from God and the love of God. My friends, I feel today for the lost person who is separated from the love of God, who may die in his or her sins and be separated from the love of God for all of eternity in a place called hell. But I've got to tell you today, I may feel even more for the believer who has the opportunity to have and enjoy that love every day, and they find or try to find pleasure in so many other things. As I mentioned earlier, we might have a season let down. Christmas is over. What do I have to look forward to? The same Savior you looked forward to yesterday. The same Savior you can look forward to tomorrow. You might have a season let down, but you do not need to have a Savior let down, because Jesus won't ever let you down. There is joy in the presence of Jesus. There is joy in the purpose of Jesus. And finally, there is joy in the proclaiming of Jesus. Look at verses 31 and 32 again. He says, which thou hast, God hast prepared before the face of, don't miss this, all people. I've shared with you before about my Bible professor at college who made sure we received a profound truth. When we read the word all in the Bible, to remember that all means all, and that's all means. Simeon points out that God prepared salvation before the face of all people. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Though it is hinted at earlier, it's not until this fourth song of great joy in the Gospel of Luke that it is clear that God's invitation is for all the world, including the Gentile. And that's a really good thing, because if you look in the mirror today, you're likely to see a Gentile. As far as I know, none of us here are Jews as far as our ancestry or our background. So when you look in the mirror, you're looking at a Gentile, someone who prior to Christ had not received the promises of God, someone who could come into the family of God only by a strict regulation and observance of converting to Judaism. But in Jesus Christ, we have all seen the salvation of the Lord. We have all received his invitation. The word lighten in verse 32 is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's the word from which we get our word apocalypse. Usually we think of that as a bad thing, but the word simply means revelation. It's the word used at the beginning of the last book of the Bible in Revelation 1, verse 1, where the Bible speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means a disclosing, a manifestation. And then the revelation introduces us to who Jesus is, as in verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1, the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then the revelation ends with this: and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What Simeon understood of Jesus was that Christ did not come for the Jew alone, but he came to be the Savior of the whole world. Isaiah 52:10 declared it, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Simeon held a baby in his arms in the temple on that day, and he said, I can now depart in peace because mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible declares prophetically that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation, because his invitation is available to all. Keep in mind that at this point, most Jews were still very prejudiced against the Gentile people. Even after his conversion, it took Peter a lot of work to get him to go and witness to just one in Acts chapter 10. Yet Simeon includes all in God's promises. The three previous songs bring hope primarily to the Jew, but Simeon goes further, following Isaiah and other Old Testament scriptures, prophesying that the Messiah would come for all peoples. during this time of giving and thankfulness. You and I ought to be thankful that we have been made a part of the good news, and we should never forget to share this good news with all peoples, because Jesus came to die for all. About a week and a half ago, our family was out shopping. And Brooklyn had her little notebook with her, and she had drawn several pictures, and she is the most outgoing person I think I've ever known, and she's only five. And she asked us as we were getting out of the van to go into the Rocky Mount Walmart, "Dad, can I take my book in and give people pictures for Christmas?" "Sure." So sure enough, we get out of the van, and immediately she sees someone, we're two-thirds way back in the parking lot, someone is all the way up by the store already. "Dad, can I go and give them a picture?" "No, we're not going to run through the parking lot like that, okay? Let's wait when we're near people, and then you can offer them a picture." So we get into Walmart, and literally everyone we came near, Brooklyn says, "Dad, can I go give them a picture?" "Sure." She'd walk right up to the person. "Hi, my name is Brooklyn. I drew you a picture. Can I give it to you?" And she'd offer them the picture. Most people took it. We went from Walmart to Lidl. She took her notebook in, and every person we came near, "Can I offer you a picture?" And one lady stopped, and she was like, "Oh, that is so sweet." She took the picture, and Stephanie said, "She's just trying to spread a little Christmas joy this season." And the lady about got teary-eyed and said, "Well, you picked the right person, because I sure needed this. I'm going to keep this forever." We got in the van, and Stephanie and I were conversing a little bit, and Brooklyn spoke up from the back seat. She'd given out every picture. I don't know how many, but every picture. We were still walking through Lidl, and she had no pictures left to give anybody. Was upset that she had no pictures left. Stephanie and I were conversing in the van afterward, and I said something to Brooklyn, just being proud of her for stepping out and being that way. And Brooklyn responded this way. She said, "Daddy, I just love all people." Mommy and Daddy, do you guys love all people? Wow. I tell you what, my wife shared with somebody later, I think God gave me children to teach me more, because I think they teach me more than I'm teaching them. And you know, as I mention that, I stand here and I think about gospel tracts that I have in my vehicle that have been there for a while. I'm not walking up to every person I meet at the store handing them a gospel tract. I think about the reality that God loved me enough to send his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for me, and how much joy that brings to my life. Why would I not be willing to share that joy with others? There is joy in the presence of Jesus. There is joy in the purpose of Jesus. There is joy in the proclaiming of Jesus, both that the message is for all people, proclaimed to all people, it's for all people, but also, friends, don't miss this. If I am lacking joy in Jesus Christ, could it not be that because I have failed in proclaiming Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you right now, there may not be any greater joy that you can experience in life than the joy of sharing the message of Jesus Christ with someone else and seeing them receive that message. There's joy in proclaiming Jesus. Would you join me in lifting up your praise to God for the joy that is found in the presence, the purpose, and the proclaiming of Jesus this Christmas season? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a few moments, no one looking around? A lot of great truth from this fourth song in Luke chapter 2, the Song of Simeon. The context, the situation has a lot of truth that applies to our lives, but the song itself telling us about the joy that there is in the presence of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, and the proclaiming of Jesus. I know today that I'm speaking to a lot of God's children, and you needed this message today. As you think about your life, your experience, even this Christmas season, as you think about where it is you're trying to find your joy, God did give us freely all things to enjoy, but the source of true joy is Jesus. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning about the proclaiming of Jesus, or any of these other applications that God's given from His Word today. If that is the case, I would ask you, as you reflect on the Word of God, how would He have you to respond today? And perhaps I am speaking to one who's in this auditorium, or one who is watching or listening to this service online today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is what God is tugging at your heart about. God sent His Son Jesus to be your Savior. He invites you now, wherever you may be, whoever you may be, to receive His free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you receive Him? In just a moment, as the invitation is given, I'm going to invite you, whether you're a believer who needs to respond in obedience, or you're a lost person who needs to respond by trusting Christ, I'm going to invite you to respond as God leads you to do. Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation, may the Holy Spirit draw our hearts to respond to You as You lead us today. And we'll be sure to praise You for it in Christ.